We are going to be in the book of Ephesians this morning. Ephesians chapter 6, we have been working through this section on the armor of God. We find ourselves at the end of that with this prayer of Paul. And we are going to be looking specifically at verse 19 today. But before we do that, let me pray for us. Our Father, we want to pray once again as we just prayed in song. Lord, we pray again. Speak, O Lord, till your church is built and the earth is filled with your glory. We desire, Father, that the glory of God would cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Our souls, we pray, long more and more for the great and glorious return of our blessed God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we want to be light in this world. We want to reflect and to illumine the light of Jesus himself. And yet we know, God, that the brokenness of this world will only finally and fully be swallowed up when Christ returns. And so I pray that we would have no greater desire in the depth of our soul than to see your glory in the face of Christ as he returns to set right all that you have created, that we might dwell in your presence. We pray that you would help us today as we look into, Lord, what it means and what we're called to do as witnesses of Jesus. We pray that your Holy Spirit would do that work. We would make much of Jesus in Woodstock and the communities represented in this room, and that it would all be done, Father, for your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If someone were to ask you just to simply summarize what it means to be a Christian, like what's the purpose of the Christian life? Why are we here? What do we do? What would we answer? What would we say? Now think about this. If somebody else, maybe somebody who is not a regular church attender or doesn't have a clear grasp of the gospel, were to tell you, well, I think the Christian life is about this, what do you think they would say? Now there are many answers that we can give to this question. What's the Christian life all about? Well, we know that we are called to worship in spirit and truth. We are called to glorify God in the person of Jesus and all of these things. But if we were to think specifically about the purpose of the Christian life, or another way to say it is, what would we say our mission statement is as Christians? Well, I don't know if you picked this up in our scripture readings, but Jesus has in fact left us a mission statement. Matthew chapter 28, Jesus says that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. And because of this, because the risen, reigning Jesus has been given all authority in heaven and earth, he then commissions his people, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and commanding them to obey all that Jesus commanded, instructing them to do that. And then in Acts chapter 1, in verse 8, this is one of my favorite ones. Matthew 28, I think, is fairly common to us. Everybody, you know, we call it the Great Commission. Well, I've started to call Acts 1:8 the Final Commission. Because these are the last recorded words of Jesus before he actually ascends to the Father's right hand. And this is what Jesus says. He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth. Now, I know myself, when I used to read that text, I used to read that, you will be my witnesses, and think that meant that we will go and witness to Jesus. Now, that's implied in there, but that's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus says, you will be. This will describe not primarily what you do, but who you are. So for those of us who have put our faith in Jesus, have trusted in Jesus, the Bible is very clear that we are given the Holy Spirit. Another way to think about that is, by virtue of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit inside of us, we have the very life of Jesus in us, which means we will inevitably, not perfectly right now in this life, and not immediately, but we will inevitably become more and more like Jesus. And as we do that, we will not just do acts of witnessing to people, but we will actually be witnesses to Jesus by virtue of who we are. And so as we think about today's sermon, the title of today's sermon is simply Gospel Witness, Bearing Bold Witness to the Gospel. Now we're going to talk about that word bold, because if you're anything like me, there are times when you feel like, I don't know if I'm a bold person in that way. So we'll look into that. But our big idea in the sermon today that we're going to see in the text, and everything flows out of this, this idea right here undergirds all that Paul asks for in this prayer. The mission of Christians is to be witnesses to Jesus. And we're going to see that that doesn't mean that we have to become something that we're not to be a witness to Jesus. The mission of Christians is to be witnesses to Jesus. So if you have your Bibles open, we're going to be reading in the book of Ephesians. I'm going to read verses 17 in chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. Ephesians 6, verses 18 through 20, and then we're going to look specifically at verse 19 today. But Paul says this, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And then Paul says this, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Let me pray one more time before we jump into the text. Father, we simply pray that you would illumine our hearts and that you would reveal to us the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ more and more, that we might be conformed to his image. And we pray this all in the name of Jesus and for your glory. Amen. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, what Paul is doing in verses 18 through 20, Paul is requesting prayer. And we looked at this last week, verse 18. This is what Paul is telling the church to pray for. And so we saw that last week, that prayer is all important. And last week, one of the things that we said, and it's important for us to remember, is prayer and these avenues of prayer that Paul talks about, this is the means by which we actually put on the armor of God. And remember, when we think about the armor of God, the most important thing to think about is that when we say the armor of God, we mean the armor that God has first put on. The armor of God represents the strength of God to overcome the forces of darkness in this world, and it was taken up and worn by our Lord Jesus. And so when Paul tells us that we need to put on the armor of God that we might be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil, he is saying that we need to tap into the very power of God, not our own power, but God's power. Now, let me say this. That is just super comforting to me. Because if I have to tap into my power to overcome the schemes and to stand firm against the devil, I'm in trouble. But there is a means by which we can tap into God's power. But that was last week. That was through prayer. Now, this week in verse 19, and we'll see next week in 20, Paul is now turning to the saints and saying, now, would you pray this for me? And as we see this, I want us to remember one thing. We hear this and we think, okay, this is what they're praying for Paul, for an apostle, for maybe a pastor or a church leader. But do you remember what Paul says to the church at Corinth? He says, hey guys, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ. So this is for all of us. So Paul is going to request prayer for himself based on the reality of the church's mission in the world, which is to be witnesses for Jesus. Now we're going to focus in this text on three aspects of our witness to Jesus, three aspects of gospel witness. And they're going to be on the slides as we go through this, but just so that you know, we're going to look first at the power of gospel witness. Where does the power come from when we witness the gospel? We're going to look at the purpose of gospel witness. Why do we do this? And then finally, the practice of gospel witness. How should we testify to Jesus? And so the first thing that we want to look at is the power of gospel witness. Now, look at verse 19. Paul says, and pray on my behalf that utterance, and notice this, may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. The power of gospel witness comes from God. And this is why, first and foremost, Paul prays. You see, if God wasn't involved, if the power of gospel witness simply resided within us, there would be no need to pray for these things. But the very first thing that Paul says is, pray on my behalf. Would you please, Paul says, would you go before God the Father, before the very throne of God, and ask him, the one who possesses all power, that I might be equipped for this. And then notice Paul says, pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known the gospel. So Paul says, if I am going to make known the gospel, if I'm going to be effective in this ministry that I've been called to, which, by the way, every single follower of Jesus is called to be an ambassador for Jesus. We're not all called to be an ambassador in the same way, with the same calling. Not everybody is called to stand behind the pulpit and preach or to be a real out there evangelist, but everybody is called to be an ambassador for Jesus. And whether it's preaching from the pulpit, whether it's teaching in a home group or a small group setting, whether it's witnessing to a coworker, a neighbor, or a friend, whether it's speaking out against the injustice of this world in the name of Jesus, whether it's leading your family in a time of reading the Bible and praying, or any other manner in which we would seek to make the gospel known, if we are going to make it known with effectiveness in such a way that it will overcome the schemes of the devil in this world, we must be dependent on the power of God. Now, that tells us a couple things. One, we don't want to depend on ourselves. And two, we don't have to depend on ourselves. That's good news. That's really good news. Do you guys remember last week we were talking about in the sermon when Paul said in verse 18, with all prayer and petition, or with every prayer and petition that we make. And the idea is that we are putting on the armor of God with every prayer. There are no small prayers. And we said that that's because the power of prayer resides not in the one praying, not in the fervency or the energy with which we pray, not if we know the Bible forward and backward and so we can pray scripture perfectly. That's not the power of prayer. The power of prayer resides in the one to whom we pray. And so Paul prays here because he knows the power of gospel witnessing to people is not found in us. And this is why in Romans chapter 1, Paul can say that the gospel is the power of, not us, but God. Amen. The power of God to salvation. How freeing, how nice is it to know that you don't have to have it all together? You don't have to be perfect in your witness. You don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to be the most fluent in the Bible, though the more we know the Bible, just the better we will be, closer to Jesus and all of that. Gospel proclamation needs divine resources to be effective. So Paul simply requests that prayers would be made for him in this regard. Now, Paul is going to continue with this, and he's going to say that, hey, I want you guys to pray for me that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth. And I think that this is instructive too. I think that there's a balance when we think about gospel witness. We want to share the good news with people. We've got to strike some sort of a balance in the sense of this, that until people know that you care about them, they really won't care what you say, will they? I mean, we genuinely have to be people who care about other people. And this is a part of the witness of the gospel. If we simply, now I don't have a problem with street evangelists and stuff like that. Okay, I don't think there's anything inherently wrong with that method of making Jesus known. But the only thing that's lacking is that the gospel calls us to a kind of relational investment in others. And this is not something that God calls us to apart from the gospel. This is at the very heart of the gospel. Think about the gospel. The gospel says that Jesus didn't remain in heaven. He didn't stay up there where he was receiving the infinite praise of all of the angels, seated at the right hand of the Father, but he came down among us. He took on our humanity, our flesh. He called 12 disciples, he later calls apostles, to himself. He walked among the people. He ate and drank with sinners. Jesus was relationally invested with people. Oftentimes, Jesus would heal somebody, alleviate their suffering and pain so that they would be ready to embrace the good news of the gospel. And so we are called to do the same. But then this text helps us to remember that we can invest relationally over and over again, but at some point, that relationship needs to bear the fruit of us actually opening our mouth and proclaiming the good news of Jesus. There is only so much that can be said unsaid. And then we must speak the truth of the gospel. But there's got to be a balance, doesn't there? A both and. There are going to be certain situations where the door is swung wide open to speak early and often into people's life. Amen. Don't feel like at that moment you're like, I'll tell you about that later, but why don't we do 3 dinners at my house and 2 coffees first? Feel free to speak. There are going to be other times when you start to meet somebody and you will just think a gospel thought and you'll feel them quiver. And at that point, just be praying, God, how can I love them so that a door can be open? How do you want to work through this situation? We've got to open our mouth, Paul says. And here's the good news. When we do not have to depend on our own eloquence, on our own spiritual fervor or vitality. The result does not ultimately depend on us. And this is why Paul prays, because the power of gospel witness is found in God. Now, this means that if you are witnessing to somebody over and over and over again, and they don't come to Christ, you don't have to feel guilty or overburdened. This is God. This is the business of God. God is the Savior. God is the one who changes hearts. We are messengers. We are ambassadors. But here's the other side of that. Not only do we have to not have to feel guilty if we don't see effects, but if we feel like there's no way that I have the right answer for this person, that's okay too. We're going to see more of that when we talk about the practice of gospel witnessing. Now, I would say this. As we think about a little application, we've already said this, don't feel like you need to have every answer to witness to people. If we feel like that, then in essence what we're saying, maybe not, we may not understand we're saying this, but in essence what we're saying is, okay, the power is mine. It depends on me, but it depends on God. So don't feel like you have to have every answer. Don't feel like you need to be this super spiritual saint to share the good news with Jesus. Okay, for instance, let's say there's a morning at our house. Now, this is a strictly hypothetical situation. This would never happen at the Prater house. But let's say something's going on and I were to lose my temper and raise my voice, say something to the kids that I regretted, or to my wife. Not that she would ever do anything to instigate that. But let's say that happened. Let's say I'm feeling pretty bad about that. I've apologized, but you know how it is, that guilt that you feel after a sinful morning. And then let's say a half an hour later, I'm out cruising town, I'm in the parking lot somewhere, I'm grabbing a coffee, whatever it may be, and a door opens for gospel witness. In that moment, this truth that the power is God's for gospel witness is freeing, because it doesn't depend on a perfect morning by me. As a matter of fact, isn't that more of the gospel, that Jesus Christ came to save sinners? That God says that this new covenant ministry that's given to the church to be witnesses for gospel, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, in these broken clay pots, far from perfection. And there's a reason, Paul says, so that it will be clear that the power is of God and not of ourselves. So there could be a biblical argument made that sometimes when you have fallen and you've had a rough day and you have sinned and all you have left to do is just to turn to Jesus and trust him, but you're feeling low, in that moment you are more equipped to share the gospel. Because the last thing that we need people hearing is that the gospel is about our picking ourselves up and being these good people. Now, let me say this. Faith in Jesus brings about a changed heart, doesn't it? You must be born again, and we will be changed. But my point is this, that the good news of the gospel is that Jesus came for sinners. And the good news for us is that when we share that good news, the power does not depend on us. So I would encourage us today If you got these 3x5 cards around you, and if you're in the pews, there might be some behind you. If you don't have a pen, then just be thinking about this. Who are some people, maybe just two people in your life who don't know Jesus that you would commit to praying for them right now? That you would commit to praying for these people? Because I will tell you this, if you will commit to daily praying for people, this is amazing. God starts to do something in your heart. Have you ever committed to something to pray for it daily for a season, a long season? It is absolutely amazing what God will do in your heart. The first thing that God does is not change the person you're praying for, but he changes you. Because at the heart of prayer is communion with God, being with God. So I would encourage you, commit to praying for two people in your life and ask God that he would open up doors for you to build relationships with them and then to speak the truth with them in whatever order that may come. Next. The next thing we're going to see, that we've seen the power of gospel witness, which is God, but now we want to see the purpose of gospel witness, and that is simply this, that people would know the truth about Jesus. Look at verse 19. Paul says, "And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel." Now, when Paul says the mystery of the gospel, what Paul is referring to is the reality that in Jesus, God is reestablishing humanity and the world in conformity with the purposes for which he created it. In Jesus, God will set right all that has gone wrong with this world. In Jesus, the long-awaited king who will finally usher in the kingdom of God, the rule and reign of God in the world, has come. In Jesus, the suffering servant who would bear the iniquity of all of us has come. In Jesus, the resurrection that God had looked forward to and proclaimed in the scripture comes about. In Jesus, we see a new humanity in that resurrection life of Jesus. In Jesus, because of this resurrection, we have an unshakable, immovable hope in a future that is far beyond anything any of us could ever imagine. And the purpose of gospel witness is that we would make this known to others. I don't know if you noticed, as I talked about the gospel, I tried to hit about 6 or 7 different points. This list could have been, we could be reading forever and ever this list about the gospel. But the reason that I didn't just make one statement about the gospel is this, is that the gospel, this reality of all that God is doing in and through Jesus, the good news of the kingdom of God and the salvation of sinners, this is so big that it applies to every avenue of life. And so we made this longer list because of this reason. The more that we dive into the scriptures, the more that we saturate ourselves in the gospel, the more equipped we will be to give an answer to those around us for whatever they're going through. The purpose of gospel witness is to make Jesus known. The purpose of a Christian or of the church is to be a witness to Jesus. Here's a little statement that I think is just helpful for us to keep in mind. The world is broken. Jesus is God's answer to all the brokenness of this world. Which means Jesus is the answer, yes, to my own brokenness, my own sin, my offense against God that brings upon me the just judgment of God. I deserve that as a sinner. But Jesus is so much more than just my individual ticket out of hell. Jesus is the answer to the brokenness of this world. We heard in our prayers today, this pleading with God, the world is broken, there's all this turmoil, there's all of these hardships going on, and what's the answer to that? Well, I think we're seeing very clearly that it's not the political realm. The answer to that is simply Jesus. And we are called to make that known to people. The purpose of gospel witness is that people would know the truth about Jesus. And coupling that together with what Paul said in the beginning of this, if this message, this mystery of the gospel, by the way, don't get hung up on the word mystery. That word mystery simply means this. It's something that was concealed in the past. It's always been a part of God's plan. Jesus, the gospel, the uniting together of Jew and Gentile. Don't you love those verses? There's no longer Jew or Gentile, male or female. There's no longer slave or free, but all are one in Jesus, in the gospel. This is what the gospel does, that it takes people who are diverse and scattered across this world and from different social and economic and ethnic backgrounds, and it takes all of our diversity and it doesn't get rid of it. But what it does to the diversity that is found within humanity is it no longer makes it a stumbling block in something bad, but it actually becomes something that we rally around, that we're different. We see our differences no longer as being items of competition where, well, either you're going to be, because you're different than me, better than me, or I'm going to be better than you because we're different. We now see our differences as uniting us together as different aspects of this one beautiful body we call the church, the family of God. And the only way that we will ever see unity in our differences is if there is one transcendent reality and glorious Savior that is at the heart of who all of us are. If Jesus and the liberating message of the gospel and the good news and the hope that we have is so far above everything else in our hearts, if it is so our identity, that we can then say about our differences, praise God, look it, we're different. It's a good thing. Only the gospel can do this, and this is why the purpose of gospel witness is that we would make the truth about Jesus known. You see, unless Jesus becomes our all in all, our differences will continue to divide us. Because there will not be that one thing that unites us together that so transcends all of our differences that we can actually see them for what they are, which is beautiful differences. But if Jesus is lowered and our political or social or ethnic identity is elevated above that, then we will see our differences not as something that unite us. You see, when Jesus is raised up and all of us are focused on Jesus and moving toward Jesus, what does it do? It brings us closer together. And so we pray with Paul that we could make Jesus known. Now, the third and final part that we want to look at is the practice of gospel witness. Openness about Jesus. Look at verse 19, pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Now, this word boldness, when I first got saved and I would read through something like this, it was absolutely intimidating. As a matter of fact, I had some friends who, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, they were very big into the way of the master. Ray Comfort, Living Water Ministries, and just what we call either street or cold evangelism. You just walk up to somebody you've never met before, and you just say, hey, I want to talk to you about Jesus. Now, that takes a measure of boldness. Some might say it takes a measure of brashness. And for me, if that's what boldness meant, I kind of quivered. I kind of pulled back away from that. I like to get to know somebody. Talk to him for a little bit. Like I said, I don't have a problem with that kind of witness necessarily, if God has gifted you in that way. But I think that I used to read the word boldness in that way. That if you were going to be bold, you were going to be the kind of person who would march right up to somebody and be like, okay, let me tell you about Jesus. That's not what this word means. If you were to click on this word or look up in a Greek lexicon or this Greek English dictionary, the first entry that you would see for this word is openness. The idea is this, not that you have to be this type A out front, like just brash out there in your face individual, though God can use that at times if it's done in a sanctified and kind spirit. The idea is this, God is calling us, when he calls us to be bold for the sake of the gospel, to not withhold part of who we are, but to be fully open about who we are in Jesus. So boldness for the gospel doesn't mean that you need to be called to preach sermons. It doesn't mean that you need to be called to knock on every door in your neighborhood, though God may call some of you to do that. Boldness in the gospel simply means being open about who you are in Jesus. Another way to say it is this, that when God calls us to be bold about our gospel witness, we simply need to be ourself for the sake of Jesus. Now, we need to be our new self. We need to be the new self whose identity is found in Jesus alone. We need to be the new self who has been given a new heart, new desires, new hopes and dreams based on the good news of Jesus. We need to be the new self who has been adopted into the family of God. We need to be the new self, friends, who is so loved, so cherished, so freely accepted by the Father because of Jesus, that you don't have to fear the rejection of others if you're open about who you are. Think back to the garden. Before sin enters the world, Adam and Eve are there, and it says they were naked and unashamed. Now, this has nothing to do with the kind of visual imagery you might get, but the idea is this, is that they had nothing to hide from each other. And then sin enters the world, and the first thing that they do is they cover themselves from each other, and the second thing that they do is they hide from God. Jesus has come to redeem us from sin, and part of that redemption from sin is that we should feel open about who we are as followers of Jesus. Now, I don't know if you guys remember, some of you were here, some of you may not have been here, but a number of weeks ago, maybe a couple months ago, I asked us this question. What do you want to do? What do you like? What makes you tick? And I'm asking us as redeemed followers of Jesus, because I think sometimes we hear about bold gospel witness and we think about these different ways that we've seen it done before. And we think, I don't know if I could do that. Well, guess what? You might not be called to do it that way. So here's the question. What do you like to do? What kind of ways, if you were to, and I'm going to encourage us to do this. We're going to do this in our brainstorm kind of application moment after this. I want us to brainstorm a little bit. If you could, if God would open the door for you, what would you want to do for Jesus' sake? What is an avenue that you would want to serve Jesus where you could promote the gospel? Now, that doesn't mean that it would always have to be talking to people. Maybe you're an artist and you're thinking, I would love if God would open the door for me to somehow use my art, whether it's writing or painting or drawing or poetry, whatever it may be, to promote the good news of the gospel. Maybe you have some other giftedness. Maybe you're a builder of some sort and you want to put those tools to use to make Jesus known. The question is this, what do you like to do? What do you want to do? What would you do if you could, if there were the resources to do it, to be freed up for the gospel? And the reason I ask that is because one of the things I'm trying to do and think about as a pastor and a leader of the church is to ask that question. How do you want to serve Jesus? And then this is the question I ask myself and the rest of us. How can we help them do that? I mean, what are the resources that a church has if not to make the gospel known? If not to empower all of us? This is what Paul said earlier in Ephesians chapter 4. Remember that pastors and teachers are given to the church for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. But I would encourage all of you to this. Dream big or dream little. It doesn't matter. But God is calling you to serve him in some way, to make the gospel known in some way. And remember last week, and we talked about it a little bit this week, it doesn't matter how big or small the prayer is. It also doesn't matter how big or small this act of faith, this boldness, this being openness about Jesus is. God may be stirring in somebody's heart in this room right now that one day he will lead them overseas to be a missionary for the sake of the gospel where their life is in jeopardy every single day. And God may be stirring in somebody else's heart. Hey, you know what would be a good ministry for me? To send a card to people who don't make it to church. Let them know we missed them and we love them. And did you know that God can use both of those equally? Because God is not limited by the grandeur or what seems like a small act in our mind to do his work. So if you're somebody who says, I would never be on the mission field. Great, hallelujah. You're not supposed to be probably. But God is calling each and every one of us to something. And so what I'm asking you today is, what do you want to do? What would it take to do it? These are some questions. This is what we're going to brainstorm in just a minute. What do you want to do? What would it take to do it? What's keeping you back from doing that? And then how could others help? How could others help? And then I want to encourage us as the church. to take steps this week and the upcoming week to walk into that, to walk in faith. And that means if you feel like you're lacking some resource, then by all means, let us know. Hey, I would rather exhaust every resource we have as a church trying to witness to Jesus, and then if it doesn't work, we say, okay, God wasn't in it. But I don't want to be the kind of people who are like, okay, we're going to hold on to this, and we might try to use this little bit here so that if something happens, we've got... I think this. Put our hand to the plow. We trust God. We use biblical wisdom. We don't want to be foolish. But we should walk in what God is calling us to walk in, and we should want to help each other do